The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
One of the many roles and responsibilities of pastors, along with being preachers of the word and encouragers of fellow disciple makers like yourselves and presenters of purpose, is that pastors kind of have this knack and this need to be spiritual ophthalmologists. Pastors share with others so often that we as a people, as human beings, have a little bit of a sight problem. We have a difficult time seeing things, seeing the Spirit of God at work, or seeing off into God's horizons. And so we kind of need, from time to time, or maybe a lot of the time, we need our spiritual vision checked. It's like this. So often our own feet get so stuck in the mud of our own little perspectives that we miss or just can't see that God's kingdom and God's glory are far more magnificent things than just our own worldview. I kid you not, this happens to me this morning. This morning, getting up extra early like I usually do and going over my sermon, one of the many times that I do during the week, I've got preaching on the brain, and I go to look outside, and there are all of these annoying little birds pecking at the bird seed that I'm trying to grow in the dirt of our backyard. And so I go running outside. Hey! What am I doing? I have God's kingdom, and not to mention a sermon on the grandioseness of God's kingdom, right on my mind, and all it takes is a glance in the backyard, and those little tiny things are eating away at my backyard livelihood. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I need some spiritual optometry as well. Just the understanding that, friends, there's so much more beyond me and beyond you. There's so much more that is greater than me and greater than you. There's so much more that is way more important, I'm sorry to say, than me and than you. And I want you to see that God's got a way of showing that to us. And I hope and I pray that this morning your minds would be blown and your perspectives would be shaped to see, wow, this is an incredible thing. God has got an incredible work, and he shows it to us in a lot of incredible ways. Two specifically that I want to share with you this morning, you can see it on the screen behind me, in God's world, in the thousands of years of its existence, maybe more, and in God's word. He shows us that his good plan is for us to be set free in Jesus. Amen? It is so good, and I want to share it with you this morning. So let's get outside of our own perspectives and plans for the afternoon and thoughts of our own little spheres to recognize that the kingdom of God is big. And it's so good to be part of that. So let me share with you and take you there this morning. Do me a favor, if you would. You can see in the screen behind me, the bulletin in front of you, that the passage of Scripture where we will be is where we just left off in Galatians 4. We've been studying in such an awesome way these truths from God's Word in Galatians, and so I want to encourage you to turn there this morning. Open your Bibles or turn your Bibles on if you have a mobile device. I want to invite you to, if you're using these red Bibles in front of you, go, if you could, to page 616. This is Galatians 4, the end of Galatians 4, the first verse of Galatians 5, as we get ready to read together here today. So, again, page 616 in these red Bibles, a Bible that you may have brought or a Bible app that you have. I want you to see this because what I'm going to share with you is, as some scholars might say or agree, is probably one of the most difficult passages in Galatians to understand or interpret fully, but we're going to give it a go this morning. So I want you to see it. Not my word for it, but God's. Do me a favor. Put your finger there and get ready as we're about to proceed to Galatians. Before we do that, What I want to share with you, hold your Bible there. What I want to share with you is a little bit of biblical Old Testament history and theology. Now, before anybody rolls their eyes and goes, good grief, I could have watched the History Channel in my pajamas this morning. Why did I come to church for this? That's not what this is all about here, okay? What I'm sharing with you is incredible. Again, God is not a plan B or plan C God. Our God has one majestic purpose, and it is seen throughout all of history. It's called by scholars and theologians and students of the Bible, it's called redemptive history. From the first mention of God's existence in the pages of the Bible in Genesis to all the way to his very end in Revelation, it says one thing, and that is that Jesus loves you and came to free you from sin and from any kind of perfection expectation that you thought you needed to have in order to get to God that way. God's plan all along, it's redemptive, historical, and I'm going to share with you some of that history. So ready? Here we go. You ready? All right. Right after the fledglings of the universe, God's creation and the workings of God through people like Adam and Eve and Noah and the great flood and these people in very early history, like in the earliest pages of the Bible's book of Genesis, comes God's plan, and it is choosing and in his goodwill and in good purpose, a man who was a nomad in the ancient Near East, and his name was Abram. Think Near East like the Middle East, like Iraq or Iran or Saudi Arabia. And this guy named Abram, God, in his wisdom and in his will, he chose him and revealed himself to Abram, saying, I'm gonna bless all of the world through you and through your family. And so God, through a covenant, just his presence, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. That's how we know him in the Bible, Abraham. And Sarai, his wife, God changed her name to Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah, God goes, I'm going to bless the world through you. You will be a blessing. Well, they kind of sensed a sort of log jam in some respects. Abraham and Sarah were very old, sort of clipping 100 years of age, and didn't have any kids. Sarah was barren. And so they're like, the way that God blesses the world must be through children, and we ain't got any. And so they sensed a problem, Abraham and Sarah. God sensed no problem whatsoever, by the way. Isn't that interesting? There are plenty of times when you in your life sense a problem. You're like, oh no, God better know about this. I think God knows, and he's got a way, okay? But we miss that sometimes. So Abraham and Sarah, we're like, okay, how to bring kids into the world when you're barren? Well, hang on, we're not doing a birds and the bees talk this morning, so that's not what I mean, okay? Save that for another time with you and your progeny. But how to bring kids into the world when you're barren is kind of Sarah came up with a plan. Faithlessly, totally in the flesh and irrelevant to God, Sarah said, hey, Abraham, it's not you who's the problem, it's me. So why don't you have sex with my maid and have a child through her? And Abraham, not being at all removed from the culpability of this faithless plot, he gave in. And Abraham and Sarah's maid, Sarah's sort of woman slave, whose name is Hagar, came together and a child was born. So God, in his compassion, in his grace, in his mercy for faithless people, still chose to pour out his plan on the faithless Abraham and the faithless Sarah. And still, in his way, even though they couldn't sense it and see it, he worked in Sarah's womb, and she did not become barren anymore, but she actually was able to conceive and have a child. It's amazing how God is so good and so kind with people like us, you know, the wretch that song sings of. And God still sticks, because he's always faithful and true. So, I hope you can see now, and this is actual recorded history, not just in Scripture, but in other kinds of historical backgrounds and as well. But there's now some tension in the house. Can you sense that? Okay, because there's Abraham and his son Ishmael. Abraham and Hagar have this son, Ishmael. Okay, and then there's Abraham and his wife, Sarah, who have a son, Isaac. And there's a little bit of tension there. See, Hagar and Ishmael, they despise Sarah and Isaac because they're getting too much attention. It's Ishmael who was the firstborn after all. And Sarah and her son Isaac despise Hagar and Ishmael because they shouldn't be getting any attention at all whatsoever. We are those whom God promised in the first place. Can you see that? Can you sense that? I don't know all of your family backgrounds. My wife and I are really blessed to get to know people through school settings, and we've got kids, and other people have kids, and their kids go to school together, and we get to know all these other families, and wow, there are some really unique, and if I'm being candid, really messed up families out there. And I can speak personally and experientially, because I kind of come from one of those sort of ones. So amen to me, not to me, amen, but amen, I can understand. And here's one of those sort of par excellence, man. They despise each other and they hate each other. And here's Abraham all the while, the progenitor of both. Ishmael with Hagar, the slave, and Isaac with Sarah, his wife, stuck in the middle of all of this convoluted family mess. And all of this, again, is recorded, documented history in Scripture and other places as well. And I encourage you, you've got the back of your bulletin. If you want to jot down any notes, anytime, by all means, go for it. If you'd like to read this on your own, this comes from Genesis chapter 15 through 21. So if you want to, jot that down, Genesis 15 through 21. Again, these are some of the earliest pages of the Bible, and it talks about this in actual history. And I'm going to pause there for time's sake, because that's right there where Paul picks up in his writing of Galatians. And so what I want for us to do is pick that up in now the Bible's book of Galatians. It's amazing. And I'm going to get to the time frame and the timeline and how God has a plan. And he's been thinking of you and this very Sunday for thousands of years. Can you wrap your head around that? You, this morning, God had a plan thousands and thousands of years ago for you to hear this. And by God's grace and by your faith, for you to walk out of here changed by it. Wow. Some of you are impressed when like, oh, you thought of me this week. Well, that makes me feel nice. How about God thinking of you for thousands of years? Blows your mind, and I hope you see that this morning. So here we go. Galatians 4, and I encourage you now all to follow along and read with me. This can be confusing. Scholars might think it to be so, but I want for us to get it and grasp it. Here we go, Galatians 4, verse 21 through Galatians 5, verse 1. It's actually meant to come together. A lot of, or some, I should say, early manuscripts have Galatians 5, 1 as part of chapter 4 in its conclusion. So that's why we're reading it together. Here we go, Galatians 4, 21. It says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" It's kind of like Paul saying, hey, you want to be under the law? Listen to what the law says after all. Here we go. Verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman," that's a slave, "the other by a free woman," that's his wife. "But he who was of the bondwoman," the son of the slave, "was born according to the flesh. And he," the son, "of the free woman," of Abraham's wife, "through promise." Which things, verse 24, which things are symbolic? "For these are the two covenants." These two kids stand for two covenants. "The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, the Jewish law, in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is in Israel, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above," like by faith, that's what that means, "is free, which is the mother of us all." Look at verse 27. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, You who do not bear, like do not bear children, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate, the one who has not kids by natural means, has as many more children than she who has a husband or who is able to bear by physical means. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Faith in Jesus, children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. There's tension and persecution in the world with regard to faith. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman, son of the slave, shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. No heaven for people who try to get to God through the flesh or through fleshly means. It's amazing. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman or the slave, but we are children of the free. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage or with a yoke of slavery. Now, here I want you to see, in God's Word and in God's working in the world, that God shows us His massive kingdom plan all along for us to be saved and have freedom in Jesus Christ alone. Ready? Spiritual ophthalmology. Can you see better in one or two? In one or two? Have you guys had that test before? Yeah, I have lots of terrible vision issues and surgeries and all kinds of stuff. It's been a unique journey for me, so I can definitely resemble that remark. But here we go. This is what we got to see. This is the vision of God's great and immense and amazing kingdom work, and God working in the world to show us this Jesus, and God showing it to us in His Word as well. So here we go. What I want to show you is that just a super quick reminder, the Galatian people were burdening themselves into thinking they had to get to God by being good. Friends, just once again, yet another reminder of that which we're so often confused by. The Bible's central message is not be good. It is, be saved. Amen. And we miss that and are confused by that, especially in very predominantly liturgical and very predominantly Catholic Western New York. We think to get to God, you've got to be good. No, no, no. We come to God, and He makes us new so that we can be good, not as a way to get to heaven, but because we have heaven through faith in Jesus. So it's amazing and it's awesome, and that's kind of what the Galatian people were struggling with here. The manner of adhering perfectly to the Jewish law, which they thought was the way to get to God. Paul says in Galatians 4:9, and he calls it this in Galatians 4:9, he calls it weak, beggarly, and bondage. That kind of thinking just traps you, enslaves you. And God's purpose, what's God's purpose in Galatians 5:1? What is it? Galatians 5:1 says what? God's desire for us is to be free in Jesus. It's awesome and it's amazing. So here we go. Paul reminds the people that even in ancient history and even in the writing of God's good word, God still had this trajectory of Jesus all along. God's plan from the beginning. It's not like God was in heaven at the beginning of time going, well, I have in mind to save people. I wonder how we can do that. And Jesus is like, oh, hey, Pops, I can do it for you. And God's like, well, what a good volunteer. Thank you so much. I'm so glad you paid attention. No, that is not how it goes. God, the world was made through Jesus, it says in Colossians 1, by the will of His power, and God's plan and purpose is for us to know the God who made us, Jesus Christ, God's plan all along. Even the earliest pages of history, earliest pages of the Bible, it says this. And here's where I see this. I want you to see this. Look at what it says in Galatians 4:22. This is where we are. This is where we're reading. Galatians 4:22, it starts off that verse by saying, For it is written. A translation you might have is something similar, right? Okay. Also down in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? This is stuff that's not code. There's no secrecy here. It's been written. It's documented well. And that which is absolutely true, that God's plan, and that's what Paul is saying, it is written down. Might be hard to see and discern. Some of you are maybe new in your faith. You're just learning or just sort of newly walking in a relationship with Jesus. And you go, gee, Pastor, when I look at the Bible's old and boring pages, which they all seem old and boring to me, just being honest, okay? If you go like, I don't see Jesus in any of those early pages. It's because you haven't quite seen him yet. He's there. Maybe not by the name Jesus, but he's there by the way. Oh man, I'm so excited to share this with you. He's there by the way that God shows to us that Jesus is the only way and Jesus is coming. And now for us on this side of history, Jesus has come. Oh, it's so exciting. Here we go. Chomping at the bit. So here we are. It is written. It says that in Galatians 4:22 and in verse 30. The Bible says this in its earliest pages. But also, not just in God's word, like in the title says, but also in actual historical truth as well. Because look at Galatians 4:22. It doesn't say, for it is written in fable. Okay? For it says in our favorite fairy tale. No, what it says in 4:22, Galatians 4:22, it is written that Abraham, and then brings about, and there's all kinds of actual geographical references, Mount Sinai, Arabia, and historical personal reference like Abraham and Hagar. These are people who are actually documented in history, not just in Scripture, but elsewhere as the same. It would be, for example, a little farcical for someone to say to you or me, yeah, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, you know those fictional characters. We would go, no, that's not fiction. That's pretty true. Okay? Well, why? Some of you are going to rat on your spouses and be like, honey, remember Abraham Lincoln, right? You were there. No, be nice. Please, be nice. But, okay, if we weren't there, there were copious numbers of people who were. It was written, it was recorded. The fact that we have freedom in this country today, socially and politically and relationally, is because of those who have come before, like George Washington, and like Abraham Lincoln. It's evident in sort of every facet of society that it's true, it's real. They were existent. So was the case as well, specifically in this period of time, with Abraham, with Sarah, with Isaac, who's not mentioned by name, but the one born to the free woman, okay, and Hagar, and Ishmael, the one born to the bondwoman, the one born to the slave. These are people that are known in history. Trickles down and the ripple of truth is existent. We might not see it or know that as much because we're here like thousands of years later and thousands of miles away. But man, I'm telling you, here it comes. So here we go. I have sometimes a hard time keeping it all together because it's just so good. So pardon my bubbliness out. It's just amazing. So in God's word, it is written, and the scripture says, like verse 22 and verse 20, sorry, for verse 30, and also in the actual historical accounts, here it is. This is what we got to see. This is the vision of God's great and immense and amazing kingdom work. And God working in the world to show us this Jesus, and God showing it to us in his word as well.